You open the scripture this evening and read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, and we'll read the entire chapter. First Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Then we turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, the text is verses 4 and 5. A lot of the same ideas of the text are in the context. He says, when thou sittest with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. And then in verse 6, eat not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Verses 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. In the area of Christian finances, beloved, there is one main principle which we've looked at already, and that is that God is the creator and the owner of all things, and God distributes wealth according to His good pleasure. He created all things. He created them for His glory, and man has no ownership rights, only responsibilities. God has ownership. We are charged to be stewards of the things that He owns. Last week we began to see how that important principle applies, how the Scripture applies that to our life. And we looked at the area of giving from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. We saw that God should be glorified with everything that we have, with every financial decision that we make. We saw that God has to be first with our finances. That is, there must be a portion that we set aside for the Lord first before ourselves. We saw that everyone has this duty with the things that God has given to him, and that we should have a right heart and attitude as we do this joyful and willing giving. We come tonight to another area of application, and that's the area of work, and especially the purpose of work. Why do we labor? The text before us tonight describes a materialistic man, one who labors to be rich. This man ignores that fundamental principle of finances, that God is the owner of all things, and God has made all things for himself. This man instead sees only things from a material point of view. He doesn't see God behind them. And he labors with his hands in the work that he has to do simply to gain more of that for himself, for stuff, for things. Now the Bible points to the folly of this kind of materialistic approach to life. Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." The man in the text works to possess an abundance of things, to be rich. This is something that we have to learn to mortify, to put down, this sinful motive for work. It's covetousness, it's greed, and the Bible calls that idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5, "Mortify your members which are upon the earth, and one of them is covetousness, which is idolatry." The one who labors to be rich is one who follows an idol. He ignores God. He makes the things of this earth his God, and he labors to get more of them for himself. Now, it's very sobering to think of what a materialistic person is. A person who only thinks on the earthly level, who only thinks of earthly gain and things, who lives and works just to get more of that, who lives and works simply for luxury and pleasure for himself. That shows us something of the depravity of the human heart. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." And the one who says, "There is no God," lives and labors simply with the earthly in mind. Over against that, we are called to labor and work to the glory of God. Let's consider the words of the text this evening under the theme, labor not to be rich, labor not to be rich. And we'll notice three things. First, the meaning, in the second place, the reason, and then third, the alternative, how we should labor or why we should labor. Now, to understand the meaning of the text, we should understand, first of all, what the text does not say. The text does not say that it's wrong to work and labor. In fact, if we go back to that very first principle of finances, God is the creator of all things and the owner of all things, we find that this is the purpose that God has for man. God created man to work. He came to Adam already before the fall, and he gave Adam a commission as a servant under him: multiply and replenish and subdue the earth. Adam had work to do in paradise, and God created man to work. This is a subject that we'll look at in a later sermon. The book of Proverbs says this: the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. And it tells us to go to the ant and consider her ways if we're lazy and sluggards. We should work. And we should work even if we are rich. God calls us to labor. And the text does not say either that it's wrong to labor for money. It says labor not to be rich, but it doesn't say that it's wrong for us to labor in order to gain wages. In fact, God has appointed work as the way that we will receive our necessities, the things that we need for our life. And God commands that we be stewards of the things that He's given to us. And it may be that God has given us gifts which make us fit into a higher income bracket, and we have to use those gifts as God has given them to us. We should work also for wages. The text doesn't say either that it's wrong to be rich. It doesn't say that it's wrong to have riches. In fact, one of the sharpest texts in the Bible to those who are rich still does not say it's wrong to be rich. Charge them, the apostle says in 1 Timothy 6 verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And then this: the living God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to enjoy the things that God has given to us. We shouldn't feel guilty simply because we enjoy pleasures that God has given to us. There's a time to feel guilty when we're high-minded, when we're trusting in riches, when we're not honoring the Lord with our substance. But we may be rich and we may enjoy the things that God has given to us. What is wrong? What is wrong is not labor. What is wrong is not riches. But what is wrong is laboring with the goal of getting riches. That's what's wrong in the text. That's the sin that Solomon warns against. God didn't make man to be rich. God did make man to work. Sometimes, through work, God gives riches. But God did not make man to be rich. This should not be a goal in our life. The text envisions a laboring man. A man who's very industrious, who works very hard, a man who's dedicated and committed and who works with a purpose. And you come to this man as he's working and you ask him, why do you work so hard? And his answer, maybe he doesn't put it in these words to you, but his answer in his mind at least is this: I work in order to be rich. I work because I want to increase in earthly possessions. Now tonight we have to ask ourselves the question that we just asked of this laboring man. Why do you work? How would you answer that question? Maybe you wouldn't put it in these words: I work to be rich. But why do you work? Do you work in order to increase your earthly possessions and pleasures and luxuries? Is that why you work? Then you labor to be rich. That's the evaluation of Solomon and the Holy Spirit here. To want to be wealthy through your work is wrong. To work to get rich, to desire to be rich, to make that the goal of your work and labor is wrong. Now, a good question for us to ask is, well, what does it mean to be rich? And we should define that in the same way as we define what it means to be poor. What does it mean to be poor in the Bible? Well, in the Bible, poverty means to have less than your necessities and to not have the resources to meet your needs. That's what poverty is. The word that's used in the scripture is from the word beggar. And so a poor person is someone who has less than their necessities, and because they're incapable in some way, they can't meet those necessities. They have to resort to begging or depending on others for their necessities. That's what it is to be poor. So what does it mean to be rich then? Well, to be rich means to have more than your necessities. Your necessities: food, clothing, shelter, transportation. To have more than what you need is to be wealthy. And the Bible judges this not on a long-term thing like we would. Well, he's financially secure today and for the future, but the Bible judges this according to our daily necessities. To be rich is to have more than our daily necessities. The Bible talks about riches that way in the book of Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 17. It's talking about riches. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Wine and oil are what? Luxuries. Pleasure. This is how the Bible defines riches. Pleasure and luxuries, more than our necessities. Labor not to be rich. There's something rather shocking about that. Labor not to be rich. The Bible says it's wrong to work for luxury and pleasure. That goes against the grain of the society and the culture in which we live, which says you can get ahead, all you have to do is work, and you'll get rich. You can get there. Everyone has the opportunity. The text says, no, you shouldn't work to succeed. You shouldn't work to be rich. Labor not to be rich. Now, there are questions in our mind, aren't there? This raises questions in our mind. If I'm a small businessman and I own a business, is it wrong then for me to want my business to do well? If I'm getting an education in college, is it wrong for me to get an education which will secure for me a good income in the future? If I'm working for a company, is it wrong for me to do my best to get promotion, also of wages? Is it wrong to do those things? Those are the questions that we ask in response to this. And those are real questions that we face. Those are real questions. The text says, labor not to be rich. Does that mean that those things are wrong? And the rest of the text will answer that for us. We have to look at the motive. What's the reason? What's the motive? If the reason and the motive is simply to accumulate and to increase things for myself, luxury and pleasure, because I see other people enjoying luxury and pleasure, I see other people rich and I want what they have. If my purpose in small business, in education, in the workplace, is to advance myself for that purpose, then I'm laboring to be rich. Then I have the wrong attitude and heart. And the rest of the text points to that. What is your ultimate goal in working? This is about our heart. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about our work, and he says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men." And he's speaking to people in the workplace, and he's saying, you labor unto the Lord and not unto men. And that means that in your relationship to your employer, you recognize his position and yours. But laboring not to men includes yourself too. You can labor well under your employer and still not be laboring to the Lord. You might be laboring for yourself. And that's for men. And so the question with regard to our work is this: do we labor for ourselves, for men? Or do we labor as unto the Lord? And so you have the ideas in the rest of the text. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. What is your own wisdom? Well, that's the wisdom or the folly of the fool in Psalm 14, who says in his heart, there is no God. It's the folly of the materialistic man who says, God has nothing to do with my life and God has nothing to do with my work and this is for me. That's following your own wisdom. Solomon says, depart from your own wisdom. In the beginning of verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? It's a question. It doesn't give an answer, but it's a rhetorical question. So there's power in the question here. Are you going to waste your time setting your eyes on the things that are not? There you have the whole idea of desire, setting your eyes on something, making it your goal and your purpose. What's your attitude? What's your heart as you labor and as you use the gifts that God has given you even to increase in possessions? What's your desire? The rest of the context talks about that. Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties. It's talking about greed. It's talking about covetousness. Why do you work? And why do you labor? And the rest of the scripture, including the instruction of Jesus, has much to say about this. We read together 1 Timothy chapter 6. And there are two very important phrases there in verses 9 and 10, which get at this attitude behind a person's work. Verse 9, they that will be rich. What does that mean? To will to be rich. It's to desire to be rich. They that desire to be rich, they who set their will and their choice on this, that they're going to be rich. What does Paul say about them? They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. He's taking that proverb, labor not to be rich, and he's saying, this is what will happen if you do. In the next verse, verse 10, for the love of money, and there's the important phrase, the love of money is the root of all evil. In both of those verses, the Apostle Paul is speaking against those things. He's speaking against the love of money. He's speaking against those who will be rich, who desire to be rich. Saying the same as what Solomon says, labor not to be rich. He's not saying that riches is wrong. He's not saying that money is wrong. But he's saying that the desire for riches and the love of money are wrong. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 20. He that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Very often when a person has this desire to be rich, they'll almost do anything to get rich. Proverbs is telling us they won't be innocent. They won't stay free of guilt and covetousness and the kinds of tricks and devices and sins and gambles that kind of an attitude will lead to. And that desire to be rich, if a person is driven by that, he'll come ultimately to destruction. Now we have to be careful tonight as we ask ourselves this question, why do I work? What's my purpose? We have to be careful not to excuse ourselves by the things that I just said and that we just read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's very easy for us to say, well, I don't love money. It's very easy for us to say, well, I don't desire to be rich. I'm happy with what I've got. And to dismiss the application of this text to us. They that will be rich, they that love money, they that labor to be rich. Those are the people that this is talking about. Maybe you have riches. Maybe you're working towards financial security. And maybe at first you're surprised and convicted tonight by the Word of God. Labor not to be rich. But now you say, well, I don't love money. And so I'm off the hook. And this is where we need to be careful. These are the questions we need to face. What about greed? What about covetousness? What about jealousy? What about envy in my life? Do I labor to be rich and do I love money? And the questions should come closer to our lives, these kinds of questions. This is how you know that you love money. When my thoughts are consumed with money throughout the day, when the success of others make me jealous and I'm upset that they have something that I don't have, when I define success by what I have and what I've accumulated rather than by who I am in Jesus Christ. When I neglect my family and my other responsibilities in order to accumulate things to myself. When I live in the fear of losing my money, or when I'm paralyzed by the loss of my money. When I find it difficult and painful to give and to be generous. When these things are true, then I love money. Then I labor to be rich. Those are the kinds of questions that we need to ask ourselves tonight. Do I labor to be rich? Do I love money? Do I desire? Do I will to be rich? Are these things true of me? It's not wrong for us to labor to increase our capital. God expects that of us. Jesus tells the parable of the talents and the good stewards who with five gained another five, and who with two gained another two. And then the unfaithful steward who with his one hid it. Now Jesus is talking in that parable about spiritual things and the use of our spiritual gifts and talents for the advantage of the body of Christ and the glory of God. But he uses this illustration from daily life to show to us that it's not wrong to increase our capital, and that this is good stewardship to use the gifts and the talents in the occupation that God has given us in such a way that we do increase. But this is about the attitude, the desire, the heart, as we do this. Are we doing it for ourselves, or are we doing it for the Lord? Do we possess things in a disconnect, in isolation from the Lord, and merely use them for our own pleasure and luxury? Or are we using the things that God has given us to glorify His name? The motivation here, covetousness and greed, this is the sin. And so this sin of laboring to be rich is not only something that someone who's wealthy may be guilty of, but it can be true of anyone, that he labors to be rich, to gain luxury and pleasure above the necessities of life. And so this is what the text says. This is the meaning. It's not wrong to work. It's not wrong to be rich. But it's wrong to labor with riches as your goal. This week the elders are going to begin family visitation, and the elders are talking about Christian contentment. And this is one of the keys of Christian contentment. Why do I work? Well, the true Christian who doesn't labor with this desire and this will to be rich will be content in his work. He'll work in whatever opportunity God gives him to work, whether from that labor he gains much or little, because he doesn't work to be rich. He works because this is what God has given him to do. This is his calling. And he's content with what God gives him through that labor. We labor not for money, but as unto the Lord. We come now to the reason. Labor not to be rich. Why? Why? And there are two things here. First of all, you have in the text the vanity of riches and material things. In verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Solomon describes riches here as that which is not. that which is not. Riches and wealth and human possessions are, he says, like a mirage, something that's not really there. You have to think of a very thirsty person in the desert, and he sees off in the distance what he thinks is water and an oasis. He thinks he sees a lake and palm trees, and so he presses on toward what he thinks he saw, and he gets there, and it's nothing there. It's elusive. It's beyond him. Sometimes if you're driving down the road on a hot day, you see this, a shimmer in the distance, and it appears that the whole road is covered in water. And you get there, and there's no water. Riches are like that. They're elusive. They're vain. They're empty. That's how we should think of them. They're always disappointing. They never live up to expectations. They're deceptive. Solomon himself saw this at the end of his life. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither said he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity. He says his eye is never satisfied. He works and he works and he works, and it's never enough. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He that loveth abundance shall not be satisfied with increase. It's never enough. The world itself will tell you this. The world has its own ideas about contentment and greed. But the people of the world will talk about contentment. They'll tell you how they got something and they thought that it was the thing, and it wasn't long and somebody else had something better. Riches are things that are not. They're vain and they're empty in themselves. They don't ultimately satisfy or make happy. Rich people are not necessarily happy people. Don't we know that? Some of the unhappiest people are the ones with riches. And again, this is about contentment. I'm happy with what the Lord has given me, and I don't need any more to be happy. That's contentment. Because I realize that the more, it's not going to make me happier. That's contentment. Realizing that riches and wealth and things, it's as though they're not. In the second part of verse 5, riches make themselves wings and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. They disappear. That's what riches do. Maybe your children have cared for a little bird that fell out of a nest and you've had it in the house and you've said to your mother, can we keep it? And the bird, each day as you fed it, grew stronger and stronger. And you went to school one morning and you came home and it was gone. It grew wings and it flew away. And you never saw it again. Riches are like that. They grow wings and they fly away, and they fly away like an eagle into the heaven. And you have to think of an eagle flying high into the sky, and it's gone. It became a dot, and then it was gone. Riches are like that. They're not certain. In fact, the text says the opposite. They're uncertain. For riches certainly make themselves wings. It's not certain that you'll keep them. It is certain that you'll lose them. And it's not even just more likely that you'll lose them than keep them. You will lose them. They certainly grow wings and they fly away. They're transitory. They're temporary. They're insecure. They're uncertain. Paul says, trust not in uncertain riches. They fade away. The things that money can buy get old. Jesus talks about the treasures of this earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. How true. Something new soon becomes old and the novelty is gone. A life savings can be gone in a moment. Someone becomes ill and it's very expensive. And all your life savings are gone. You can lose all your assets. Your assets can lose all their value in an instant. Just think of what's happened in the last few weeks on Wall Street. Think of how many people can identify with this verse. They take wings and they fly away. They're gone. True. And they talk about financial security. It's really a misnomer. There isn't any security in finances. Riches take wings and they fly away. The Bible says that's the truth. Finances are insecure. So don't trust them. Don't seek them. Don't labor to be rich. It's folly. Riches disappear. We shouldn't build our life around them. We shouldn't make them the goal of our life. And if that's true from an earthly and temporal point of view, how much more true from an eternal point of view? And doesn't the Bible make this very plain in 1 Timothy chapter 6 again and verse 7? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. We lose even what we brought into this world. We come into the world in a body, a physical body, and we leave the world, and we leave that here even. You have less when you leave than when you come. We brought nothing into this world. You'll take nothing from it. Jesus said, well, God said to the rich fool in the parable of Jesus, tonight your soul shall be required. Then whose shall these things be? They don't profit. In the book of Proverbs chapter 11, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And in verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. God doesn't regard the rich over the poor. On the judgment day, God isn't going to say, well, you labored hard to be rich. You're worth more to me than the poor. Is that what the Bible says? Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? That's what God chooses. Jesus says, labor not to be rich. Jesus says that we shouldn't labor to be rich, but we should be rich toward God. So that's the first reason. The vanity of riches, the emptiness of them, the pleasures disappear, the luxuries go away. And when it comes down to it, everything is gone. So don't labor to be rich. What folly. That's the materialistic, foolish man's approach to life. And the second reason that we shouldn't labor to be rich is the peril of riches, and especially the danger of setting our heart on them. It's not only that you'll be disappointed with them, it's not only that they won't satisfy you in the end, but more than that, if you set your heart on them, if you seek them as the goal of your life, they won't only disappoint you, they'll bring you into bitterness and destruction. The spiritual peril, the love of money is the root of all evil. Think of examples. Think of the rich man and Lazarus and how his wealth brought him to hell. Think of Judas's love for money, which led him to betray Jesus. And Jesus said it would be better if he wasn't born. It would be better if he was drowned in the sea with a stone tied around his neck. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. They loved money. And they lied to the apostles and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And it was death. That was their judgment. The love of money leads to all kinds of sins. Think of how the love of money can divide families. Funerals. Funerals bring out sometimes the best and the worst of people. Fighting over a dead body. And in grief and sorrow over money. And it can be savage. And it can be hurtful. And it's greedy because people love money. People today will divorce for money. They'll marry for money. They'll see their money as of more value than their marriage or their partner, and so they sign these agreements that keep their money to themselves. The love of money is perilous. Perilous for the soul. And so don't labor to be rich. The love of money creates spiritual barriers to your fellowship with God and your entrance into the kingdom. Jesus says, "How hardly shall the rich enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's why we shouldn't labor to be rich. It's a barrier. The love for money is a barrier. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is the end of one who loves money. His desire for money leads to every kind of sinful lust and desire there is and drowns him in the end in the destruction and the judgment of God in hell. Don't labor to be rich. When riches increase and we set our heart on them, then we forget God. This was the danger that faced Israel as they came into the land of Canaan, and the warning that God gave to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Remember the Lord. Don't forget the Lord when you have houses and fields and say, "My arm and my strength has gotten these things for me." So what's the alternative? Well, it's not that we stop working, that we squander away the wealth that God has given us so that we become poor as though poverty is better than riches. No, we keep on working. And we keep on using the talents and the gifts that God has given us in the calling that that He's given to us. But we do this in the service of the Lord. We honor the Lord first with our substance. God gives riches. God gives more to some through their work that they may have more to give to Him. And it means this too, that we should be able to work sometimes without expecting money. We don't labor to be rich. That means that we should be able to labor in good works of charity for others. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to tell the rich, that they do good and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means that we should be able to work for the needy or for the kingdom without expecting retribution for that. And then also this, we labor for eternal things. Isaiah chapter 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And then this, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." And Jesus takes that. And there's a day in Jesus' life when they want to make him king. He's just fed 5,000 people with bread. And they want to make him the king, because this one will be able to feed them. But it's a bread that won't satisfy. And so Jesus says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed." Why do you work? Why do you labor? Unto the Lord, and in faith in the promises of God, in support of the kingdom causes, because we have a treasure that far exceeds any earthly treasure in value. Eternal life with Christ in glory. And we should labor with that in view, in faith and in hope of things eternal. And then we will labor not to be rich, but will labor faithfully as unto the Lord. I've said before that riches are given to us both as a tool and a test. A tool and a test. A tool with which to serve the Lord. A test of our faith and spirituality. An opportunity to grow in spiritual things. The one who labors to be rich, his riches become an obstacle, a hindrance to spiritual growth. The one who in his riches labors unto the Lord, in that test, uses his things for the Lord and increases in his faith. Use everything and labor too in the service of God's name. Amen. Now, Father in heaven, we thank thee for the abilities and gifts that we have, the opportunities to labor, and then especially this, that in our work we can labor unto thee. And we're able by thy grace to use everything that thou hast given us in the service of thy name. Give us diligence and faithfulness as we do this, so that we're kept from greed and covetousness and the vanity of this earth, and that we put everything in its eternal perspective. For Jesus' sake we pray it. Amen.